Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If you could probably see just the things that people do to people in one night, you might say, that's it. These people on earth don't get another night. No wonder the Bible says that God is more gracious than any man, meaning that if we were in the position of a judge, we would have judged sooner. But God has held it off as long as he can.
Our God is so gracious, so long-suffering. We are studying God's warnings for us to be ready for Christ's return. If you have not made a decision to follow Christ, then we hope and pray you stay right here and make a decision to live for Jesus today. With more on God's wrath to come and Revelation chapter 5, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you, first of all, for your word. Thank you that you have preserved it throughout the generations, and that we have those who are textual critics who have been able to examine the manuscripts, that we can have confidence that what we are studying today is your word, as you promised, preserved. And we pray that you would help us to keep it, and especially, Lord, that we would see in this amazing event, not only told here, but somewhere else in Scripture, that we would learn exactly what's happening and what you did for us on the cross. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So there are 14 verses in Revelation chapter 5, and we will be covering all 14 of them, Lord willing, tonight. We are at the place where we see the seven-year trial and tribulation period begin, not on earth, but actually in heaven. It is there that the Lamb peels the first seal away from the seven-sealed scroll written on front and back. And when the first seal is torn, then the Antichrist rides out on the scene. He begins the tribulation period. And we'll see that in our next study as we get into chapter 6. Jesus said in Matthew 24:21, talking about the tribulation period, from then there will be great tribulation. This is Matthew 24:21. For then there will be great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And Jesus was quoting a passage out of Daniel that says the same thing. It's this anticipation that the last 7 years that this earth is ever going to face are the tribulation period. And the tribulation period starts in heaven. And it is God's wrath and God's anger. Now, a lot of people misunderstand that. When you hear that there's this time coming upon the earth where God is going to judge all men and he's going to make all things right, he's going to finish all things up, but it's going to be a time of wrath and a time of indignation, they get the idea that this is an outburst of anger from God. Like God has been patient for these thousands of years. And all of a sudden, God gets in and says, like, I've had it up to here, that's it. And this outburst of wrath happens. Don't think of it that way. Think of it as a judge who has had someone who's guilty before him, a serial rapist and murderer. And now he's been convicted. And he stands before the judge to hear his sentence. And the judge, out of anger and wrath for his disrespect for women and for life, sentences him to life in prison. There's an anger there. There's a wrath with that judge, but it is not an unjust anger. It's not an unjust wrath. If you had seen everything that have happened in this world, you would have judged the world already. If you could probably see just the things that people do to people in one night, you might say, that's it. These people on earth don't get another night. No wonder the Bible says that God is more gracious than any man, meaning that if we were in the position of a judge, we would have judged sooner. But God has held it off as long as he can. Now, I want to give you a few scriptures that show us that this time of tribulation that we're going to get starting in chapter 6 is God's wrath. Zephaniah 2:2 says, before the decree is issued or the day passed like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. So it's a warning to get things right before it's the day of wrath and God's anger. Romans 2:5 says, but in accordance with your hardness and the impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgments of God. So God's wrath and judgment comes upon those who haven't received Christ, who haven't become a follower of Jesus. Isaiah 13:13 says, "Therefore I will shake heaven, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger." When you think of wrath, you think of God in his judgment being angry with all the evil that man has done. Now, the Bible tells us that God loves the world. And you would think, well, why would God bring such wrath upon a world that he loves? But the Bible also tells us that men that love wickedness and love to do wickedness, there's a passage that says God began to hate them. There's a point in the rebellion of man and the evil that man does to other people that God turns his wrath against that person. Even though he has loved them, he began to hate them because of their wickedness and because of their evil. Now let's turn immediately to Revelation 5 and look at verse 1. And here we see the beginning of the tribulation period by the scroll being taken by the Lamb of God. And we're going to see what this is all about. Verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." Now remember, this is a vision of the throne room in heaven. He saw a throne and one on it who was like jasper and sardis with an emerald rainbow that was around it, 24 thrones with 24 elders around it, a sea like glass in front of it, 100 million angels, 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands of angels, it says, were there. These four cherubim or seraphim that flew all around the throne and cried out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And in the midst of all of this, it wasn't just another day in heaven. It was the day that this scroll was going to be taken by the Lamb of God and opened. So a lot of people say a lot of different things about this scroll, which is interesting. I think most people will say that it is the title deed of the earth, that somehow the title deed of the earth doesn't belong to God, and he had to redeem it so the earth could be redeemed. We'll explain more of that in a moment. Some believe it is a judgment scroll. That is, that as each one is torn, there are judgments going forth, and so this is a scroll declaring the judgments of God, and that God had predetermined them. It wasn't an outburst of anger. He wrote them all down in a scroll, and it's a judgment scroll. Some believe it is a scroll of redemption. That is, remember the story of Ruth. Naomi, who is an Israelite, moves to Moab with her husband and her two sons. They marry Moabite women. Her husband and the two sons dies, and Ruth says, "Your people will be my people, and my people will be your people." They go back to Israel, and through some not so much coincidence, Ruth ends up with Boaz, and Boaz realizes that he's a kinsman redeemer, and that he can redeem the land that belongs to Naomi by marrying her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And so he pays for the land, marries her daughter-in-law, Ruth, and redeems the land. And Naomi once again gets the land that she had been cut out from. The reason God did that is because he gave each of the tribes a certain amount of land. The tribe of Judah had a certain amount of land, the tribe of Dan, the tribe of Naphtali. And he wanted to stay in that family. And so if a husband from Benjamin married a woman from Judah and they were married and he died, then the land would not go to her because she's from the tribe of Judah, not Benjamin. So an older brother, this is the law of the Levirate, not the law of the Levite, the law of the Levirate, which means brother-in-law or brother. So one of his brothers would have to marry her, produce a child that would become heir for his piece of property. And that way it would stay in the tribe of Benjamin or the tribe of Judah. He wanted to make sure the land stayed with the tribes that it was to be made in. So in these rare cases, that was brought about. Some believe that this is a redemption scroll by which Jesus is redeeming the world unto God. Now, amazingly, all three of these are correct. We're going to see, as we take a look at the scriptures, that a lot of times the problem people have with this scroll is when you say, what is this scroll that's written on front and back and has seven seals? What is it? You're looking for one particular area. However, you find out that it fits all three of these main beliefs. First of all, let's start in the book of Genesis. We see that God created man, created man and woman, created them in the image of God, and created them to rule and reign with Christ on the earth. This is something that very rarely is ever discussed. But listen to it in Genesis 1:28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fulfill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, when you have dominion, you are ruling over something. When you are given dominion over something, that means that you are put in charge of it. So God created man to rule alongside of him on the earth. When the Bible tells us that you and I are going to reign with him in the millennium and reign with him even after that, it is a restoration of what God wanted from the very beginning. God wanted a partnership with man to rule and reign with him, which is an amazing thought when you think of it. You and I were created to have dominion, and God restores that. Now, somewhere along the line, man gave up his right to this dominion. We believe it's the fall. Adam and Eve fell. There was a curse on the woman. There was a curse on the man. And there was a curse on the land. But we know that somehow this dominion was taken from men and given to the devil. Here's how we know it. When Jesus is tempted in the wilderness by Satan, it says in Luke 4:5-7, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him the kingdoms of the world. Jesus talks a lot about the kingdom of heaven. He shows Jesus the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, this is a little weird to think about it. So Satan's powers include being able to show Jesus on a high mountain all the kingdoms of the world in a moment and time. And the devil said to him, all this authority. Adam and Eve were created with dominion, which would be authority over all creation. And we want to think of it that way, authority over creation. He says, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me. So this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. The kingdoms of the world have been delivered to Satan, and he gives it to whoever he wishes. He says, therefore, worship me, and all will be yours. And of course, Jesus says, and it is written, thou shalt worship God, and him alone shall you serve. Away from me, Satan. And Satan leaves him for a more opportune time. But Jesus did not say what he was saying wasn't true. Maybe there was some deception here. We don't know. But the basics of it seem to be true, that Adam and Eve, when they sinned, gave up the dominion over the earth, and somehow Satan ended up with it. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it calls Satan the god of this world that blinds the eyes of those who do not believe. Now, we're told that on the cross, Jesus made an open spectacle and defeated demonic forces. And so here in Revelation 11:15, so we're going to see the scroll hasn't even been opened yet in Revelation 5. But in Revelation 11:15, all seven of the seals have been opened. And when the last seal is opened, there are seven trumpet judgments. And the last of the seven trumpet judgments is the remainder of the seal, as far as I can tell. I heard someone say one time that the trumpet judgments come out of the seal judgments and the bowl judgments come out of the trumpet judgments, but I can't find the connection between the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. It looks like the ending of the scroll is the seventh trumpet. Listen to the sounding of the seventh trumpet. This is the end. It's in the scroll that is being held in the hand of God, the right hand of God that the Lamb is going to take. This is the end of that scroll. Then the seventh trumpet sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Satan said, the kingdoms of the world have been delivered to me. Now, upon the breaking the final seal and the seven trumpets being fired off, the last trumpet says the kingdoms of the world have now become the kingdoms of Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It makes me think that we not only see this happening here in Revelation chapter 7, but we see it somewhere else that we're going to go to in a little while, another very familiar passage for us that actually speaks of this very specific event, when the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of God. Now let's go on and take a look at verse 2. Let's look at this setting. It says, "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?'" We know that angels are already strong. The Bible tells us that. This is a particular strong angel. Some speculate that it's Michael the archangel, which is one of my pet peeves, by the way, about having to speculate about every single event in the Bible, every single thing. Got to speculate. Who's this strong angel? The Bible says the secret things belong to God and the revealed things belong to us, and we don't know who the angel is, so we don't have to put a name. We don't have to go, this could be Gabriel, this could be Michael, this could be an unnamed angel. This might be the angel we saw here or the angel we saw there. We don't know, maybe. All we know is he's a strong angel. And remember when the angel descended and rolled the stone back and sat on it and the Roman soldiers felt like dead men? This is what the appearance of angels can be. But what does this angel say? Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? The ultimate thing that's going to happen when this is opened is that the kingdoms of the world will become the kingdoms of Christ. Who's worthy to open this scroll of its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open or read the scroll or to look at it. So John realizes the heaviness of this moment. He's in this vision in heaven. Some believe he's been taken into the future. He's actually seen the events. He realizes the significance of the moment. And when the angel cries out, "Who is worthy?" and no one comes forward, John begins to weep because this world would stay under the dominion of Satan forever if this scroll is not opened. However, verse 5, "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals.'" Now, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, we know, is Jesus. When Jacob is blessing his sons, he has a specific blessing for each one of them. And for Judah, he talks about him being a lion's whelp. And so a lion became the symbol for the tribe of Judah. When they were traveling in the wilderness and they camped, the tabernacle was on the middle, and they had to put three of the tribes on each side of the camp, and they put banners up so you would know where your tribe camped. So you'd walk around and find your banner for your tribe, and you camped with your banner. And it said that the lion was on the tribe of Judah. Now you can look up what the other banners were and what they represented connected to what Jacob said. But Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. A lion is majestic, right? And the Root of David. What would be the Root of David? Because David's family tree was to bring the Messiah. But the Messiah wasn't going to be just a branch, but he would also be the root. And he is the Root of David. He is the creator of David, but he is the offspring of David. And then it says, has prevailed to open the scroll. So he's done something. It's not just the fact that he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David, but he has prevailed. There's something that he's done that makes him worthy to open the scroll and loose its seal. And then the scene changes. All of a sudden, there's something added to the scene. "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain." So now, not only is there an announcement that the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the scroll, but now there's a lamb that's been slain in the midst of heaven now. Now, we don't need any help, do we, of knowing who the Lion of the tribe of Judah is or knowing who the lamb who was slain is? But just to make it clear, in John 1, 29 and 30, this is John the Baptist. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he who I said, after me comes one who is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" John is 6 months older than Jesus, but speaks of Jesus being before him and being the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Isaiah 53, 7 says, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 tells us that he is our Passover. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. I want to entitle a sermon someday, A New Lump. Since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He is the Passover lamb. The whole story of the Passover was to show us a Passover lamb who would die and that the death angel would pass over us. So he is the lamb that is suddenly in the midst of heaven. Now, this lamb is a little strange looking. And it always cracks me up when people show pictures of these pictures out of the book of Revelation, because there's a lot of significance taking place here. These things represent these things. It doesn't mean you aren't reading it literally, by the way. And somebody say, well, it says seven horns, so it can't be taken literally. No, if you know the culture that you're writing in, then you understand that things can be said like this that are still literal. I'll give you an example. I could come in next Sunday and say to you guys, it is raining cats and dogs outside. Now, no one here goes, he's speaking metaphorically. He's speaking in an allegory. What could he mean? What do the cats and dogs stand for? Why dogs and cats? Why not horses and cows? Nobody treats it like that, right? You know I'm talking about rain, and I'm talking literally. I'm saying it's raining hard outside. I'm saying it with a little bit of flair. So we're going to see a lot of significance, but it doesn't mean it's not literal. There's certainly times where you don't take it literal, but I'll give you an example, and we have it here. It says, this is the lamb that was seen in the middle of heaven, having seven horns and seven eyes. And so people paint pictures with seven horns and seven eyes. In apocalyptic writing, a horn is a symbol of power. A ram that has a horn or a goat that has horns. These are symbols of power. And so having seven horns, the number seven is the number that represents God or completeness. So he has complete power. That's what he's saying. And again, it's not metaphorical because they knew that. They knew it immediately. And so if you really want a description of this lamb, then you would have to describe something that is powerful. You'd want to paint a picture of a powerful lamb. And then the seven eyes, and we've made the case in Revelation that this is the Holy Spirit. Some believe it is the omniscience of God, but the Holy Spirit is sent out from the Father and speaks of the Son. And so he has, it says, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all of the earth. And we won't make the case for that being the Holy Spirit again. We've already done it a couple of times in the book of Revelation. But here we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father on the throne, the Holy Spirit being sent out into the whole world, and the Lamb of God getting ready to take the scroll.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.